let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Joshua. Book of Joshua, sixth book of the Old Testament. If you recently gave your life to the Lord and we gave you a New Testament, just stop looking. It's not in there. And you need one of those pew Bibles. It's the whole Bible. And we do have some in the back. And so, you know, this would be the one time it would be okay to, like, get up and grab one of those because it will help. Or just read along with somebody who's sitting near you. That would even be better. Joshua chapter 1, born to lead. Verse 1 begins with these words. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the land of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and toward the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. Joshua. I've entitled this study, this introduction to Joshua, Born to Lead. But I'm not sure, apart from God's calling, if there really is such a thing as a born leader. Born loser, maybe. But born leader, I'm just not sure. Now, from heaven's perspective, though, and this is essential that we grab hold of it from the get-go, if you're a parent, you're born to lead. If you are in a position of authority or responsibility, well, you need to lead. If you have younger brothers or sisters, those who look up to you who are trying to figure it all out by watching you, you need to see God's called you to lead. In fact, most of us at some point or another, and in some circles, some smaller and others larger, we find it necessary to take leadership. And we're going to learn a lot about leadership from Joshua, because he is the ultimate leader, as we're going to see. Now, if you've been studying with us, and many of you have, you know the book of Genesis, that's where the Bible begins. It's the book of creation and election. It all begins with God creating the heavens and the earth and then everything in them. And then, of course, the crown of his creation, Adam and Eve, man and woman. He makes them and he gives them dominion and he tells them to be fruitful and multiply. Creation. And then election. He chooses a guy. And this is a ways down the road. We have creation, then we have the fall of man in the garden, then we have the flood, and then we have the Tower of Babel. Touched on some of these things recently with you. Then we have Abraham. He's chosen by God, not because he's special or different or unique or wonderful. No, just because God says, here's a guy I'm going to change, I'm going to transform, I'm going to use. The one thing Abraham has going for him, if you read the scripture carefully, is we're told that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So if you don't think, well, you have all that much potential, do you believe God? Because if you do, well, you have great potential. So Genesis, creation, election, from Adam to Abraham to Joseph. And then there was the book of Exodus. Exodus is the book of redemption or salvation. The purpose, by the way, as Moses is commissioned by God and sent to Pharaoh saying, let my people go, twofold purpose, that they might worship me, God says, and that they might serve me. Why? Well, Pharaoh was demanding their service and even desiring their worship. And God says, neither. Neither belongs to Pharaoh. The purpose is that they would worship and serve the Lord. Now, the process was the devastation and destruction of their enemies and their oppressors. And that's important to us because our enemies, our oppressors, for the most part, aren't out there trying to keep us down. No, my very worst enemy and yours, well, I see him every day in the mirror. I look and I see, there he is, the guy that's caused me so much trouble and so many problems. And it's true for all of us. But anyway, Genesis, creation, Exodus, redemption. We have been saved by God that we might worship and serve him. So we have to ask the question, are we? Well, this is actually a pretty good night for that question, because you're going to be able to say, hey, I'm here, aren't I? Yeah, midweek service, book of Joshua. Yeah, we are here to worship the Lord. And we sang it together. Here I am to worship. And God knows that our hearts are set on him. And we're studying that we might learn how to serve him acceptably and how to worship in spirit and in truth. So creation, then redemption, Leviticus, by the way, in keeping with this developing theme, is the book of worship. And if you didn't study through Leviticus, or if you've started to read through it and you kind of got hung up on the fatty lobe and this part and that part, and you're like, I can't do it. Listen, there are some incredible nuggets and wonderful, wonderful things in the book of Leviticus, because it is teaching us to worship in spirit and in truth according to God's holy word. Then there was the book of Numbers, the book of wanderings. Basically, this book focuses on two things. Man's failure due to unbelief that leads to disobedience, and God's faithfulness to fulfill his plan in spite of man's failures and unfaithfulness. A whole generation die out, wiped out because of unbelief. And hey, we're starting the book of Hebrews this weekend, so Saturday and Sunday we'll be looking at that book. And if you've studied through these Old Testament books, boy, Hebrews is just going to be great for you. Because you're going to say, yeah, I remember that story, and now I see how it applies, and wow, that's amazing how they put that together. So creation, redemption, worship, wanderings, then Deuteronomy. It was the second book of the law. It reminded us that God is a God of second chances, that God is always looking toward the next generation. A generation falters and fails and walks in unbelief, so that generation dies and fails to inherit their inheritance. But now a new generation arises, and that's the generation we're considering together tonight. Now, Joshua is a book of conquest. It's a book of warfare, but the purpose of the warfare is to bring them rest. They're going to have to fight, even though God says, I'll go before you and it's all yours. They're going to still have to, well, you'll see it. There will be, some battles that they actually have to get heavily involved in. Now, there's a subtitle to all of this, and that would be inheriting your inheritance or possessing your possessions. Joshua, he's the one born to lead. And it's interesting because he was actually born in Egypt in slavery, and now he becomes commander-in-chief of God's armies. Actually, he's second in charge. There's another Joshua that's actually leading, but not everybody sees him. They all see the guy that's out front. That's this Joshua. His name originally, by the way, was Hoshea. It means salvation. And later it was changed to Yehoshua, which means God is salvation, or Yahweh is salvation. And then ultimately that leads us to Yeshua, which is a contraction of Yehoshua. Yeshua, you should know, because we touched base on this last Sunday in our Matthew study. Well, that's the word that leads us to and is actually interpreted Jesus. And you shall call his name Jesus, Matthew 1:21, for he will save his people from their sins. So like our Lord Jesus, this Joshua, he's a servant leader. He first served God by serving Moses. I'd suggest that our position as servants of God, and if you call him Lord, you're his servant. Just by nature, you can't call him Lord and not be a servant. But it requires that we serve one another. Why? Well, what does God need of us? What can we do for him? No, he makes it clear in John 13, our Lord, that is, by way of example, first of all, because we see that and we can make sense of it. It's impossible to deny as he washes the disciples' feet, that he was serving them. And then there's an explanation. What I'm doing, you don't understand, but after you will understand. And then he says, you know, you call me Lord, and that's the truth. But you see that I'm a servant, and I want you to do for one another what I've done unto you. So there's the example of our Lord, there's the explanation, and then there's that exhortation. Now, many of us actually find great satisfaction in serving. God has actually formed and fashioned us with a need and desire, not just to worship, but to serve. Some of us are frustrated servants, though, because, well, we're trying to serve in an area where maybe God hasn't gifted us or isn't blessing us, or we were expecting something more or different. And I'd like to encourage you, if you're serving and it's not fruitful, it's frustrating, well, he still called you to serve. And it may be that he's doing something in you in this time, or maybe you're actually in the wrong place, but you're not doing the wrong thing, because God's called you to serve. And if you feel led to lead, and I've noticed that there, well, more people talk to me who feel led to lead than serve for some reason. Maybe because I'm the senior pastor, you know. If they want to serve, they go talk to one of the Sunday school directors or somebody in the ushering or someone else. But if they want to lead, they come up and they say, I think God's called me to be a leader. And my question will always be the same. Well, where are you serving? Oh, I don't think you heard the question or heard my statement, you know. Oh, no, I'm called to lead. But you see, how did Joshua become the leader of Israel? Well, he had served Moses and served the people of God, and by doing so, he was serving God. And when it came time for Moses to go be with the Lord, well, Joshua, he was the only one that God was considering. So if you find satisfaction in serving, hey, thank the Lord. You should. But if you feel called to lead, know this, all God's leaders must be servants. Just a couple other things, and we'll actually get into an exposition here. Matthew 25, our Lord says, when you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And he makes it clear that's if we're doing good or if we're doing bad. He takes it personally. So if we're ill-treating somebody, even somebody that, well, we just don't get along with or can't really handle, he's saying, be careful, because he's taking that personally. And if you're blessing any, even the least in his name, he's saying, man, you're blessing me. Joshua, three things about him, and we'll move ahead. He was a man, this leader, who walked by faith. And because it's been a while, it's been, well, a generation, not for us, but for them. A generation has passed in the wilderness. You know the story, most of you. 12 spies were sent into the land. 2 came back with a good report. 10 came back with a bad report. The majority report carried the day. The majority said, man, there's just no way. These guys are big and their walls are big and they have armaments and, well, we'll never be able to do it. We'll never inherit our inheritance. We'll never possess our possessions. And you know what? It was self-fulfilling prophecy. If you determine and decide there's just no way you're going to have what God's promised you, well, it may turn out that you'll never have it. Why? Because these guys said, we can't do it, we won't do it, we aren't going to do it. And God said, okay, then you won't go. And the other thing they said, and it was interesting if you studied through it with us, is they said, well, we're worried about our kids. Well, yeah, I'm worried about my kids too. Any right-thinking parent would be. There's an irony here, though, that the kids that they said they were worried about, well, that's the generation we're reading about now. They're going to inherit their inheritance. They're going to possess their possessions. So Joshua is one. Caleb is the other major player, and we'll deal with him later in the book. But these two, good spies, good report. It's interesting, and we'll get into it next time. When Joshua sends spies into the land, you know how many he sends? Just 2. Handpicked, no doubt. You know, he finds a couple of guys, you believe the Lord? You believe everything the Lord says? You believe he's going to do what he says? Okay, I want you to go in there and just kind of spy out stuff and come back. Because Joshua knew that bad report. Man, it just spreads. Well, Joshua was not only a man who walked by faith, he was a man who was filled with the Spirit. Numbers 27:18 and Deuteronomy 34:9 both say so. The Spirit was in him and upon him. So he was walking by faith, but he was filled with the Spirit. And that may have been the key, the secret. And he was also a man, finally, Joshua, a man who walked in obedience. I would suggest that if you walk by faith, filled with the Spirit, you're going to find it easy to obey the Lord. Even if what he tells you to do seems a little scary or out of your comfort zone, listen, there's no progress if it's something you could have done without him, that you could have done without the filling of his Spirit or without his leading and without walking by faith. And without faith, as we'll learn in our study of Hebrews, it's impossible to please him. Well, we read first couple verses. After Moses dies, Joshua, the son of Nun, is appointed by the Lord. Moses, my servant, is dead. Arise, go over the Jordan, you and this people, to the land I'm giving to them, giving to the children of Israel. Now, we see it. Leaders come and go, but the Lord continues to do his work to fulfill his prophecies. There is something else here, and it's subtle, but it's important. Moses represents the law. He was not just the lawgiver. He represents the law. So when they talk about Moses, it's, you know, the law came by Moses, grace and truth by Jesus Christ. And here's the picture. The law could do a lot, but it couldn't bring them in to the promises of God. But what the law couldn't do, what Moses couldn't do, Joshua does. Because, well, Joshua points us to our Lord and Savior, who makes it possible for us to experience all God's planned and purposed for us. Well, something else here in verses 3 and 4, and it's important. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Now, know this. This is spoken 3,400 years ago. And God says, this is what I have for you. And if you look at it carefully, I mean, if you get on a map and you kind of map it out and, you know, well, here's what you find out. It's about a 300,000 square mile parcel of land that God's promising them. You know how much they actually end up occupying? 30,000 square miles. It's a mere tenth of what God purposed and planned and promised. And I'm thinking, well, if that's what happened to them, he says, and see it here, it's every place the sole of your foot will tread, I've given you. What does that mean? As far north, as far south, as well, you couldn't go a whole you know, great distance west. The ocean was out there. But he's saying all the way back to the Euphrates. Man, that's back toward Babylon. And all the way north here and all the way south here. And what happens is he says, I'm giving you all this. And they say, well, we'll take this. And I think we do that same thing. God says, I have all this for you and more. And we're like, well, I didn't have anything before. Now I got this. And this is, well, this will be fine with me. In fact, 2.5 of these tribes, we'll see it toward the latter part of the study. They don't even, well, they'll cross over the Jordan to help their relatives inherit their inheritance. But they take their inheritance on the east side, on the wrong side, really. Because they were satisfied with far less than God's best. Now, that's the bad news. I believe every generation, be they generations of Israelites or generations in the church, settles for less than God's best. We just do. God has more, but we limit what we're going to enjoy because, well, the decisions we make. But here's the good news. God will always fulfill his promises. Israel in the millennium will inherit and will live in all of the land God purposed and planned for them. The good news for us tonight, as Christians, as believers, as the church, we don't have to wait. We don't have to wait till the millennium to inherit our blessings. No, every blessing for us and to us is in Christ Jesus. All available to us right now, right here tonight. Well, God makes three promises to Joshua in verse 5, followed by a reminder of what he requires. And we'll find in verses 6, 7, and 9, well, three times, he's going to lay that out as well. First of all, in verse 5, he says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life." What's he promising? His power. And when you're standing in God's power and His strength and His dynamic, well, who could oppose you? Who could stand before you? He says, "No one will stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you." This has to do with God's provision. Everything Moses was able to accomplish was because God was with him. And God was providing. Moses didn't create the law. He just brought it to the people. He didn't invent it. He just read it to them. It was God's power. It was God's provision. And then he says, and this is the most important, by the way, as you would expect, all these are promises to us as well, "I will not leave you nor forsake you." In fact, if you're a student of the New Testament, those words will sound familiar to you. Our words, our Lord says them, well, he's our word too. In the beginning was the word, so that was maybe a good slip. But our Lord, he promises never to leave us or forsake us. This is why that's the most important promise. He's promising his personal presence with us. And if I had to choose between his power and his provision or his presence, I would certainly say, "God, I want your presence." Because, well, in His presence is fullness of joy. I mean, every good thing comes from being connected to and being with Him. Now, I don't need power or provision. If He's there, He's going to take care of all that anyway. And Moses understood this, and we touched on it a few weeks back. At one point, when there was some real struggles between the people of God, and really God, but Moses kind of got in between because he was the leader, and they were looking at him, blaming things on him. At one point, God just says, "Hey, just step back. I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to start fresh." And Moses is like, "No way." He intercedes for him. He pleads with the Lord for him. He reminds the Lord, "People are going to say you couldn't accomplish what you promised to do. People are going to say, it's your reputation, Lord, that's on the line. They're your people." So in any case, God has promised you His power. And as you study through, well, the Gospels, and then you look into the book of Acts, the one thing that you got to see about the disciples is, though they were still far from perfect, though they still struggled, though they still stumbled, man, once they were filled with the Spirit, there was abundant fruit. God worked mightily, radically, miraculously. I know He did that in the Gospels too, but it was just expanded dramatically. "As I was with Moses, I'll be with you, and I will not leave you or forsake you." For His power, His provision, His presence, all promised to us as well. Now, here's where it all kind of breaks down for us, and it broke down here for them as well. All we have, or all we can do, or all He's promised to do, that's really what the choice is. He's like, if we think we can do it, He'll let us try. That's what I've learned anyway. If you're like, "Well, don't worry, I can handle this one, Lord," He'll go, "Okay, let's see. That would be kind of fun." But the thing is, not fun for us, just fun for Him. It's entertaining. What is that saying? You want to make God laugh? Tell Him your plans, you know? Because God and God alone can make it happen. And if it's not what He wants, well, do we really want it anyway? Verse 6. "Be strong," and this is the first of three times in these four verses that he's going to say this same thing. He'll add to it each time, but he says, "Be strong and of good courage." He says, "I'm going to give you my power, my provision, my presence, but you need to be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." The promises were made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and they would be fulfilled. The secret of their success, it's in the next verse or two. Their knowledge of, their confidence in, and their obedience to God's law. Their knowledge of, confidence in and obedience to God's law. Only, he says, again, be strong and very courageous. Now, be strong and of good courage, good exhortation. Be strong and very courageous. It's actually taking it a step further. And then he says that you may observe to do all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Now, it's the same command to which he adds a reminder that the knowledge of and obedience to his word will lead to prosperity and fulfilling his will. He commands Joshua, and I believe he's saying the same thing to us. Be strong, be courageous, stay in the word. In fact, note what he says as it relates to the word. He says, speak it and meditate on it and obey it. Speak God's word. Why does he say this? There's something about saying something out loud that says, I really believe it. Or you say it out loud and you realize, I really don't believe that. One way or another, once you articulate it, well, you've kind of put it out there. It's no longer just a thought or an idea or a concept. You've declared it to be so. So really what he's saying is recite, rehearse, repeat the promises and the warnings. When you get to the book of Revelation, Revelation 1:3, there is a blessing promised to those who read. And the word means to read aloud and to hear and to keep. He says, blessed are those who read these words and hear them and those who keep them. Now there are some interesting parallels. We're not going to look at really any of them tonight, but let me just throw this one out for your consideration. And you could read through Joshua. It's not a difficult read. It's historical. It's you know, a good story. And then read through Revelation. And what you will find is that, well, Joshua spends 7 years conquering seven nations. In the book of Revelation, 7 years to conquer the entire world and establish the kingdom of God. Well, we'll come to those as we move further into Joshua. We'll see some of those parallels. But just that, just to say, if you look, you're going to see there are a lot of similarities. What happens locally and, you know, for Joshua, it's going to happen universally as you study through the book of Revelation. So first thing is he's saying, in addition to being strong and of good courage, to be strong and very courageous, speak God's word. And then meditate on it. Fix your heart on the promises of God. Listen, all of us are faced with obstacles. All of us are faced with enemies. Their obstacles, their enemies, they were physical. I mean, they could see them. High-walled cities, big guys, they were little guys, the enemy were big guys. Well, he's just saying, meditate on my word. Why? Because their success wasn't going to be based on how many of them there were, or how strong they were, or did they believe him and obey him. We're going to see that so beautifully portrayed in the first few battles. Well, speak God's word, meditate on it, and then obey it. See, anyone can claim to believe God or believe in God, but the scriptures make it clear. Obedience is the proof of at least these three things. My obedience is the proof that I know him. My sheep, Jesus says, hear my voice and they follow me. So when Jesus tells me what to do and I'm doing it, well, that's evidence to me, to Pam, to my boys, to you guys, to whoever knows me, that I'm following him. I can say I know him, but if I'm not obeying him, well, then there's some question. The second thing is, I've got to trust him. In order to prove that I trust him, I've got to obey him. And as you look at Hebrews 11, well, we're going to look at it together starting this weekend. We'll find in Hebrews 11, well, it'll take us some weeks to get there, but Abel worships by faith. His worship is acceptable, his sacrifice accepted, and it's by faith Abel worships. And then Enoch walks, and he walked with God and was not, for God took him. He trusted, and he demonstrated that trust by faith. Noah worked. He built the ark when there was nothing to say there was really going to be a flood except God said so. It was the only evidence there was. Now, if it had been like the weather we're experiencing, and somebody came and said, hey, there may be a flood, well, you'd think, yeah, look at all this rain. But for the most part, most conservative commentators, they're of the opinion that he may have never even seen a storm, certainly not a big storm if there had been any. And so he was just building this ark because God said so. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. Abel worshiped, and Enoch walked, and Noah worked, and Abel waited. Well, he went to where he was supposed to go, and he waited for the promises of God. So whatever it is, obedience is the proof that I know him, that I trust him, and that I love him. If you love me, our Lord says, keep my commandments. By the way, if you're still living at home, you want to prove to your parents you love them? Try this. They'll like it. Believe me. Yeah, obey them. You can say, well, I really love you guys. Yeah, but we just got you all that good stuff for Christmas. What we want you to do is obey us. Yeah, that's how every parent feels. Well, in any case, verse 9, he goes on to say, have I not commanded you, here's the third, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Fear breeds confusion. Fear breeds discouragement. Fear is rooted in unbelief, not faith. Fear breeds confusion and discouragement because it's rooted in unbelief, not faith. Their parents walked in unbelief, already made mention of it. Their parents failed to inherit their inheritance, to possess their possessions. And it's because of their fear that they walked away from the promises of God instead of inheriting them. Well, we're instructed, and I like this exhortation, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're to remember that he who began the good work will be faithful to complete it. So in the same way God says, hey, I'm bringing you out of Egypt to a land flowing with milk and honey, and 38 years later they're still not in the land, and 40 years now have gone by, and they're only days away this time. But they wandered in that whole period because of their fathers, that generation's lack of faith, their unbelief. And then remember, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Well, God speaks to Joshua, then God speaks through Joshua. I think that's how it still works. If God wants to speak through me, he's got to first deal with me. He doesn't just give me information to pass on. Oh, he's always dealing with my heart personally. He's always molding and shaping. And, well, why? He's working in me in the same way he's working in each and every one of you. Well, verse 10 says, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp. Command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, now pause for just a moment, your attention. These are the 2.5 tribes that decided, well, we like it right here. This is green enough for us. This is good enough for us. I mean, this is so much better than the deserts of Egypt. And it was. I mean, it was beautiful on both sides of the Jordan. It was lush, and there was plenty of grass for their flocks. And, well, the bottom line is, though, they were settling for less than God's best. There was more protection on the other side of the Jordan. All of the rest of their brothers and sisters, all of the other tribes, would settle on the other side of the Jordan. God had purposed and planned from the beginning that they cross over, that they inherit that land. Now, he says it's going to go all the way back east. But these guys didn't wait to see what the Lord had. They just said, oh, this is good enough for us. Again, a reminder, don't settle for less than God's best. Figure out what he's got for you and then say, Lord, what else? What more do you want from me? Do you have for me? Well, in any case, verse 13 says, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you. They also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. Now, 40 years of waiting were about to come to an end as Joshua gives orders to prepare the troops for battle. But remember, God's telling Joshua, and Joshua's coming out and saying, hey, get ready. It's time to go. Those who settled east of the Jordan, well, again, they were reminded, they promised they'd battle alongside their brothers. They'd secure the tribe's land within the borders that God had purposed for all of them. And until that happens, they weren't to go back and to settle down and rest in the land that they had chosen and settled in. Now, Israel fought a real physical enemy in Canaan. And we're going to see that as we study through in these next weeks and months together. But just like us, the battle against those people, well, it wasn't the only battle that they were fighting. It wasn't the only front that they had to deal with or fight on. In fact, you know, the Bible clearly says our battle is not with flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places or high places. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. But get this, just like us, they had to struggle against the world. Now, the world for them was going to be physical. It was Canaan. But for us, it's the philosophy, the ideas, the contrariness to the holiness and the purposes of God. That's where we're at war. And you often hear in the news about the culture war and that stuff. It's really a part of what that's all about. It's not the people, though, that we're to be against. Why? God's for them. He loves them. He wants to redeem and rescue them. And so we need to see the battle for what it is. We struggle, and they had to struggle against the world. And how do you overcome the world? He says, don't love it. Don't buy into its allurements, its enticements, its lies. Don't give your heart to the world, 1 John tells us. And then we have to struggle with the flesh. And again, how do I overcome the flesh? Paul says he put his body to death daily. Clearly, he's speaking figuratively. But you don't let the flesh dominate. You don't feed it. You don't encourage it. You realize that it will always strive and struggle against the work of the Spirit in your life. That battle goes on for all of us. And to the degree that you yield to the flesh and nourish the flesh, and, well, the flesh dominates. And so, if your life's tough because you've yielded and fed the flesh, well, stop that. Put it to death. So, when it comes to the world, he just says, don't love it. And when it comes to the flesh, he says, hey, don't submit to it. Put it to death. And when it comes to the devil, and by the way, they had to deal with their own flesh, their own fears, their own desires, their own ambitions. And then there's always the spiritual battle that's going on behind the obvious battle. In every situation, I find this to be true. I get in a conversation, someone gets argumentative, This happened just the other day. It's not the only time it's happened. It happens quite often. But I realize that two things are happening. I'm trying to make sense of the argument. I'm trying to really not just win an argument, but win this person. Figure out what's really going on here. And in the midst of that, people are watching and listening in. That happens to me. It happens to you. And the real deal is what's happening outside the perimeter of this may be more important than what's happening here in the one-on-one. Why? That's where the spiritual battle's being fought. This may or may not really be something, but the people looking on and listening in, well, they're paying attention. How do I overcome in a spiritual battle? It's simple. The Bible says, submit yourself to God. He's Lord, so that should be relatively easy. Lord, I belong to you. Here I am. I give myself to you afresh. And then you resist the devil. If you were even wrestling with the devil, which is unlikely, maybe one of his little demons, but I think he's got bigger fish to fry than anybody in Chico or around here. But you submit to God, you resist the devil, and here's God's promise. He will flee. Will that always work? Worked for Jesus. He submitted to the Father. Hey, that's not going to happen. It is written. And he just says, this is what my Father has said. This is what the Word has to say. And what happens at the end of that temptation? The devil flees. You see it fleshed out in the life of our Lord. And so here it is. Our warfare, you know, and our weapons, they're spiritual, not carnal. We have God's armor, we have His weapons, and that guarantees His victory. Well, in any case, verse 16, they answered Joshua saying, all that you commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Now, the first time I read that, I wasn't really thinking all that clearly, and it kind of freaked me out because I kind of flashed back to their parents. But we have to remember, this is a new generation. Man, had this been a generation earlier and they said, hey, just like we listened to Moses, you can count on that. I'd be like, oh, I'm out of here, you know. This isn't going to happen. But remember who's talking. This is the generation that saw their parents die in the wilderness. Why did they die? They died of unbelief. I don't know what the, you know, physical, some had, you know, this happen and others, well, you know, there were plagues and there were snakes and there were lots of bad stuff happened. But really, they were dying of unbelief. All of the stuff that happened as a result is that's just like the outward. But the core issue was they didn't have faith in God. They wouldn't believe in or obey the Lord. They died in the wilderness of sin. Is that amazing? That's what the place is called. Of course, I know a lot of people are dying out there in the wilderness of sin today. Had these guys walked by faith, they just like their children who we're going to read about and see succeed. Well, they would have inherited their inheritance. So here's the picture. This generation, they saw their parents falter and fail. And our generation today, it's sort of a, I don't know if you had to pick a word to describe how so many people describe themselves, it would be the victim generation. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, all the people who said, yeah, my parents really messed it up here and they didn't really do this for me and then I didn't really get that. And there's all these excuses for why lives are such a mess. But the bottom line is we're the victim of our own decisions and choices. And yeah, your parents may have done a wonderful job. If so, thank the Lord for them. And maybe they did a horrible job. Well, they did the best they could. You can bet on it. And if you're not yet a parent, once you become one, you'll believe me. Parents do the best they can. They really do. They try. But the bottom line is, you are not going to become the person God intends you to be by saying, okay, well, this is what went wrong or this is what went right. No, it's just listening to Him. It's about you and Him. So this generation, they knew what happened. They'd seen where lack of faith, where unbelief led to death. And, well, they decided we're going to walk by faith. We're going to walk in obedience. We're going to inherit their inheritance. That's what I want for me, for you, for us. I want us to inherit our inheritance, get all God's purposed and planned for us. Well, just as we heeded Moses in all things, and these guys, by the way, they were younger, they weren't rebelling, they weren't resisting. That's why they're still alive to inherit their inheritance. Hey, we will heed you. So they said, we're going to do it, and we're going to go, and we're going to heed only. And I like this. They wish for him, or propose to him, exactly what God intended and what God had said for him and to him. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. The chapter, it concludes with them acknowledging the real source of their hope and strength. They're not saying, hey, we're with you, Joshua, and we're for you, and we know you're going to... Well, they are saying, hey, we're going to listen, and we'll do what you say, and we're going to follow you, but here's why. The Lord be with you, as he was with Moses. They were following Joshua because they understood, this is the man God raised up. This is the one who will lead us in. The penalty for disobedience, you see it there. Whoever rebels, doesn't heed, in all you command shall be put to death. The penalty for disobedience was death. It always has been. It always will be. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Finally, that fourth and final command in chapter 1, this time from his followers, be strong and of good courage. Well, for our purposes tonight, as we conclude this study and worship once again, really two questions. For those of you that may not yet know the Lord, well, you're here. God's drawn you. He's brought you. So something good's happening. Maybe someone invited you, maybe you're wandered in because it's the holidays, but if you're here and you're not sure about, well, your relationship to the Lord, you can be sure of this. He loves you, he has a plan for you, he's purposed to forgive and save and deliver you and, well, to be with you, to empower you. Every good thing he promised to them, he's doing for us and wants to do for you. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's separation from him. That's death in its essence, not just physical death, but spiritual death, separation from God. But the gift of God, everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as surely as God made them and saved them that they could worship and serve him, he made you. And he wants to save you so that you can worship and serve him. If you've never given your life to him, I want to give you an opportunity to do that tonight. And for believers here, well, the question is simple. You call him Lord, who are you serving to prove it? If he's Lord and he says, this is how you prove it, serve one another, love one another, do unto one another, do for one another. Well, are we and will we? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this book. And Lord, I'm filled with anticipation, knowing what lies ahead, the amazing things we're going to learn as we study together. And I pray that not one person here will be able to just wait it out till next week or the week after. But Lord, you'll just stir every heart to say, I got to know where this story's going. I want to see what happens to these people and how God fulfills his promises and where they stumble and how he overcomes all that. Lord, give us a hunger, a desire to not just study this on Wednesdays, but to so familiarize ourselves with it that it will be coming to our remembrance, that we'll be speaking it and meditating on it and well, responding to it. And I pray for any and all, Lord, who are here tonight who've never given their lives to you. If there'd be any or many, let this be the night. And here it is in a nutshell. God made you, and just as surely as Adam and Eve sinned against God and broke fellowship with God, and well, they had no way back except the way he made for them. That's your situation as well. You've sinned against the holy God. And God has made a way, and that way is through His Son. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus died, suffered, bled for your sins and mine. And tonight, if you've never given your life to the Lord, well, what separates you from me or you from us is that we've trusted, we've believed, and we've received His forgiveness. And if you haven't, why not? And why not tonight? The Bible says you need to believe that Jesus died not just for sin and sinners, but for your sins. That He was buried and rose again. And if you'll believe that in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you'll confess that He is Lord, well, you will be saved. If you want to do that tonight and you never have before, I'd ask you to raise your hand and hold it high. And I'll pray for you. I'll pray with you. And a miracle will take place. You'll pass from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Anyone this evening, anyone this hour, anyone this service, if you'd say, Lord, come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. Forgive my every sin. Anyone at all. If so, raise your hand and hold it high. And we'll pray together. Lord, we know that You're going to accomplish Your will, that Your Word will accomplish that which You sent it forth to do. So thank You for the encouragement that I found in You today as You've spoken to me and reminded me that all of Your promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And we thank You for what You've done and what You're doing and all You've promised to do. And we pray, Lord, You'd help us, enable us, empower us to walk in a way that's pleasing and fruitful and useful and glorifying to You. In Jesus' name, and all agreed by saying, amen. Hey, let's